Morning, if you have your Bibles and you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we want to continue our study through Hebrews 11 this morning. As you're turning in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, just want to share some thoughts with you. Have you ever had days where you wonder, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to face this. The difficulty just seems to be too great. Or, Lord, how could you use me? I'm somebody that has no power, no authority. I know my circle of acquaintances and influence seems to be so small. How could you ever use me? But I want you to tell you this morning, it's not based on our perception of how we feel that we should be used by God. But it's rather based on our faith and trust in Him to fulfill His promises that He's given to every one of His children. Every one of His children, He has given to us His Holy Spirit. There is not one of you today that is a believer in Jesus Christ that does not possess the Spirit of God. Now you may quench or grieve the Spirit, where you may cause Him not to have the influence in your life that He desires to have because you choose not to obey what He's telling you or directing you to do. That's called grieving the Spirit. Or you could quench the Spirit when you specifically know of something and you fail to do it. But I want to tell you, we are not called to grieve nor quench the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to walk in the power of the Spirit and we are to be used by Him to accomplish what God has put before us. And I want you to look this morning as we look at the testimonies of more saints that are given in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that many of these people were no different than you or I. They didn't have positions of great power and authority. They, in their world, the world will look down upon them as mere Hebrews or Israelites who really could influence no one and who listened to them anyway. But I want you to see, we've sang that song, Little is Much When God Is In It. And we don't not have to look at our position, but we have to look to the Lord and ask Him, God, how will You use me today? And how can I be honorable to You and bring glory to Your name today? And I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, I think it's going to be amazing when we see people who thought they had no real position of power, authority, they had no influence, but they walked faithful to the Lord, standing on His promises, believing in His grace, trusting in His Word, and no matter how difficult or how small the situation appeared to be, they were faithful to Him, and they will be amazed at their faithfulness and how it touched lives. And that's for every one of God's children. Let's begin this morning by reading where we left off last week. And we're going to read at beginning at chapter 30, where it talks about Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, retained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the arrows of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had the trial of cruel mockings, and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, help us to see that you've always had your faithful remnant that have stood in the midst of trial, have stood to honor and to glorify your name, and have stood believing and trusting in you and walked as men and women of faith. Lord, help us to do the same this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The portion of Scripture we begin with today is the Battle of Jericho. The nation of Israel had been told by the Lord under the direction of Joshua to go in and possess the land of the Canaanites. To give you a historical background, Israel had a history of being sheep herders and cattle herders. They had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They had no standing army. They had, their weapons were not many, and they paled in comparison to the weapons of the people of the land of Canaan. If you went to the Canaanites at that time, metallurgy had become a big thing at that particular time. They had spears and swords made of iron and alloys of iron. They had chariots and horses, which enabled them to move quickly. They had powerful men that had dedicated their whole lives to training how to fight and defend their cities. And this is who the Israelites were going to face. The first city they were going in to face was a city by the name of Jericho. It was a city that had been placed on the border of the Canaanite territories on the Jordan, near the Jordan River. Jericho, if you go, it's still a city today, but the city does not look anything like it did at the time of Joshua. At the time of Joshua, it had extremely thick walls. They were so thick that they were impregnable. It was designed that you would not be able to attack it and destroy its walls. The second thing, the city had reserves of all the things they would need to withstand a siege by an enemy. And so they had food, they had water, they had all the things that they would need if the enemy would surround them and just stay there for a period of time. They had a standing army, an army that was much like all the Canaanite armies, that would be willing to die to defend their city. This is who Joshua was told to go and defeat as the first city that he faced. Now when he went in, he was told by the Lord to do a very unconventional warfare. He was to march around the city once a day in silence, and then they were to go back to their camp. On the seventh day, they were to march around seven times, and at the last time they were to march, they were all to shout and yell, and the Lord would cause the walls to fall down and enable them to defeat the city of Jericho. If you would have told any army officer or king at that time, that is how Israel is going to defeat Jericho, they would have said, you're absolutely insane. But it was how Israel defeated Jericho. And it's amazing because God was going to show the Israelites in the first city that they were facing as they entered the land, do what I say, trust in me, and I will be the one that gives you the victory. You aren't the ones, and it's not by your strength and your might that victory will come, but it's by my word and my authority that the victory shall come. But do you want to hear something even more amazing than that? There was one woman in the city of Jericho, and if you would pick any woman in that city who would have come to the Lord and called upon His name, you would not have picked Rahab. Rahab, it says in the Scripture, was a harlot. If you were a harlot in a pagan culture of that time, you were a harlot at the temple of the pagan gods. You were involved intimately in pagan worship. And yet, it says, the harlot Rahab believed. She had heard the reports of this nation and their God. And she heard how on the other side of the Jordan, their God had defeated the gods of the Amorites. And how their God had delivered them miraculously from the most powerful nation on earth, the kingdom of Egypt, from out of the hand of Pharaoh. And how He had brought them there. And she called on that God, the true and the living God, to save her and her family. He gave her the opportunity to put her faith to the test. And He sent spies to spy out the city. Joshua sent the spies. They came to a house, and the house just happened, by chance, no, by divine appointment, to be Rahab's house. They walked in, and Rahab protected them, gave them hiding places. She prevented the king of the city from discovering their presence and told him that they went a different way and then helped them escape. In return, she asked that she and her family be spared. And the spies told her that the Lord had revealed to them that she would be spared. But what she was to do was to take a red scarlet rope, tie it, and lower it from the window of her house on the wall. Now remember, the walls of Jericho fell. Her house was on the wall. And she was to lower this red scarlet rope from the window, and the Lord would take care of her and her family. My wife and I, when we were out east and we went to the Noah's Ark that Answers in Genesis had made, they had some DVDs in the Ark. Some of the DVDs dealt with architectural finds from the Middle East, and one of them dealt with the walls of Jericho. And it's interesting, as archaeologists began to excavate the walls of Jericho, some interesting things were discovered. The walls fell out, not in. If you were an attacking army and you were using materials to batter, or battering rams to batter the walls would fall in. These walls fell out. But something even more interesting is they came across, and these were unbelievers who were doing the excavating, they came and they said, it was common in those days for houses to be built on the upper portions of the walls, and they found one particular portion of the wall that was intact. Nowhere else on the whole wall of the city of Jericho, they all else had come down except this one portion, and there was a house in this portion of the wall. I can tell you where Rahab lived. It's in that standing portion of the wall of Jericho. Now, all those people involved in those incidents could have looked at the circumstances and said, I'd be a fool to believe in God. How is an army of sheep herders and priests with ram's horns for trumpets going to defeat the mighty city of Jericho? And Rahab could have said, how am I going to put my trust in this army and this people? And I could be killed for putting my trust in there. And yet, they all put their trust not in the circumstances, but in God. And God delivered on His word. He delivered on His promises. But it wasn't just there. It's interesting, the author of Hebrews, and remember when we started this study, I said, who do you think the book of Hebrews was written to? Hebrews! It was written to Jewish Christians. The early church consisted of just about all Jewish Christians. The gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. Those that came to faith in Christ at the preaching of Peter in the streets of Jerusalem were Jews or proselyte Jews. It wasn't until a little later that the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, and I think that most of us here this morning are Gentiles. I don't think any of you, and maybe some of you have Jewish blood or are Jewish that I don't know about, but I think we're all Gentiles because the gospel was taken to us later. But the first Christians were Hebrews. And one of the things that had happened in the church is that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem had come and said that you had to become a Jew first and then you could be a Christian. And so if you were a Gentile and a Gentile man, you'd have to be circumcised. And if you were a Gentile couple, you would have to live according to all the ritual, temple ritual. You'd have to go to the temple feasts. You'd have to partake of all the things that the Jewish people had to partake of, including dietary laws, dress codes, everything. And so that became a big deal, because what they were doing is they were circumventing faith. And so the author of Hebrews shows how Jesus was greater than all the elements of the Jewish faith, and they were merely symbols of Him that was to come later. And we've gone through some of those in our studies in the first chapters, where He talked about He was greater than the sacrifice of the temple, because that was merely a type of His sacrifice He was going to come and pay. Talked about the temple feasts and how they were all pointing to relationships of God with His people and how He was going to come in fulfillment of those feasts. And we see that the Passover was going to be the time that the Lamb of God would come and lay down His life to become the Passover for all those who would believe by faith in what He had done. And so, as these Jewish people said that you had to be a Jew before you became a Christian, the Gentiles became very confused. The Apostle Paul addressed this on numerous occasions. He even went to the first church council that was located in Jerusalem, of which James, Jesus' earthly brother, if you would, the son of Mary, James, that had accepted Jesus after he had risen from the dead as the Messiah and God come in the flesh. James oversaw this council, and the council came to the conclusion that you did not have to become a Jew to be a Christian. You did not have to follow all the Jewish tradition. You did not have to follow the Jewish law. But it was by faith you're saved, and by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And there were just four things they asked them not to do. They asked them not to eat of blood. They asked them not to eat of things that are strangled. They asked them not to be sexually immoral. And I just lost the last one. But there were four things, and if you look at those four things, all four of those things really deal with pagan worship. And they're involved in pagan worship. Now, so we come to this chapter. Why is this chapter written? The emphasis is faith. Faith, faith. How did men walk with God before Christ came? By faith. What was their faith in? Their faith was in God and His finished work. Their faith was in God and His promises. Their faith was in God and His Word. So we see that Joshua and Rahab and the Israelites believed as they came to Jericho. But the author of Hebrews also tells us of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. What did these men have? Well, I want you to take a look at, I mentioned at the beginning of the message, sometimes we think that, how could God ever use me? Gideon had an interesting thing happen in his life. Gideon was called by God to come against the Midianites, a people that were coming with a large, large army that numbered in the thousands to destroy Israel. And Gideon was called by God to lead the forces of Israel against them. But God wanted to show Gideon and all of Israel a great object lesson. So Gideon gathered together and he had thousands of soldiers. And the Lord came to Gideon and appeared to him and he said, Gideon, send home everyone who does not want to fight. Everyone who doesn't want to be here, send them home. And it was whittled down tremendously. Then the Lord came to Gideon and he said, you still got too many. So I want you to have the men go and drink from the stream. And if they drink the water a certain way, you will keep them in your army. If they drink it by a different way, you'll send them home. When they went and drank, the majority drank the wrong way. And Gideon sent them home. Then Gideon went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I've got 300 men left. And I'm facing the army of the Midianites in the thousands. How will I ever defeat them? And the Lord said, I will tell you. Take your men, put them on the top of the hill. Every man shall carry a clay earthen vessel, and in that clay vessel shall be a lamp, which would be a candle in those days. The candle will be lit. And when I tell you to cry out, they will break the vessel and cry in unison, for the Lord and for Gideon. And I will defeat the Midianites. Gideon did as God told him. With 300 men, they pounded the top of the hill of the Midianite encampment. All the Midianites were there. And on cue, all those that were with Gideon broke their vessels and shouted, for the Lord and Gideon. The Midianites immediately got up and began to fight amongst themselves and kill each other. And then those that were left alive began to flee. And God had won a great victory for Gideon. He who thought, how can I ever defeat? Because he couldn't. It wasn't up to Gideon. It was up to God to deliver Gideon. You can look at some of the other people that this author mentions, and he says, what about Barak and Samson and Jephthah? If there were ever people that were not really leadership quality at some of those guys. What about Barak? Barak was not a man's man because Deborah was a prophetess. And Deborah went to Barak and she said, the Lord has said that you are to lead the nation of Israel into battle against their enemies. And Barak said, I won't go unless you come. Deborah told him, because you refuse to go by yourself, you will not receive the glory for the victory that is about to take place. Barak went. And God delivered the enemy into his hands just as he had told Deborah he would. Samson. Samson was a guy that was always playing with God's truth. And he had been called to defeat the Philistines. The Philistines were a mighty people. There were Gaza is and Ashkelon and Ashtaroth and those cities are all Philistine, the remnants to even today, they still go by the Philistine names. And that is where the Philistines had their strength. The Philistines were also part of the Phoenician Empire. Those of you who remember from history, the Phoenicians were some of the first great sailors, and they brought warlike abilities with them. Samson was called to stand against the Philistines. What he did is he was constantly toying with a woman who was a Philistine woman and trying, as she tried to get and extract from him where his strength came from. So Samson exactly wasn't playing with God the way that God wanted him to play. But we see that on one occasion, Samson went out and killed a lion with his bare hands. On another occasion, his weapon was the jawbone of a donkey or an ass. And he slew 1,000 Philistine soldiers with an ass's jawbone. But Samson revealed to Delilah what he was not to reveal and where his strength came from. And his strength really wasn't the fact that his hair was long, but his strength was really in that he had taken the Nazarite vow and that he was to live a certain way. He was to trust in God. They weren't to cut their hair. They were to eat certain foods. And it was all to show their faithfulness and trust in God. He told Delilah, "It's my hair that gives me my strength." And the Philistines came in while he slept. Delilah cut his hair. They bound him. And they took him away to the temple of Dagon, the Philistine god. And there they poked out his eyes and mocked him, and mocked the god of Samson. At the end of Samson's life, Samson could have had a pity party and said, "Lord, I failed you, and now I'm suffering the consequences. There is no hope." But instead, they were going to march him into the midst of the temple where they had a big celebration and all the people of the city were going to be at the temple to watch this man of God be mocked. They had him let in by a boy to show this mighty guy who had killed 1,000 of their warriors with a donkey's jawbone was being led around blind by a young boy. He asked the boy, "Can you place me close to the pillars of the temple and help me feel them? I'd just like to feel where they're at." The boy placed them between the two main pillars that held the temple up. Samson cried out to the Lord, "Lord, in my death, use me." And he pushed on the temple pillars and the temple collapsed, killing more when Samson died than during his whole life. But it was by faith in God. Jephthah is an interesting case. Jephthah was born out of wedlock. He was rejected by his own family. They wanted nothing to do with him because he wasn't one of them. His dad had had a relationship with a woman and he wasn't their real brother. But God chose a man that his own family wouldn't accept and used him to lead Israel against the enemies of God. And you can go on and we can see David. But it also talks about others. It says down here that there was miracles that happened. But also, in verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." And why did they do it? That they could obtain a better resurrection. Because they desired to be used by God even if He wouldn't deliver them. Do you know that there's people in the world today that have that type of thing happening to them? They're believers in Christ. We just got the last Voice of the Martyrs. encourage you to read it. The copy's in the church office. I'll put it out in the book rack. If you don't get the copy, read it. It talks about what's happening in many of the countries in Africa. The Muslims are swooping down from the north and attacking Christian cities. They've destroyed Christian villages, Christian cities. They murder Christian families and pastors. But what's interesting and amazing to me is these people go back and speak of Jesus. All they would have to do is tell the Muslims, we recant and we don't accept Jesus as God's Son and the Messiah and the one who has come to redeem men from their sin. But they won't. Some of them have had to stand and watch their families murdered in front of them. But they refuse to recant. Why? Because God has said, our hope doesn't rest in this world. Our hope rests in eternity and in the promises of God. And just as God gave promises to Gideon, and promises to Rahab, and promises to Joshua, and all the others, He's given promises to us too. Rahab hadn't seen the walls collapse when she put the red cord out and trusted in God. Joshua hadn't seen the walls collapse when he told them to march around the walls like God told him and not lift a sword until the walls had fallen. They did it by faith. The Apostle Peter tells us that we're to be men and women of faith, and just as we have an amazing thing that God has given to us, we are a royal priesthood, a mighty nation. We're a peculiar people. And a peculiar people doesn't mean in the way that most people would interpret peculiar, that there's something really wrong with you. It means that you are really different from the world. When you walk by faith, not by sight. And so consequently, when you see things that are alluring and draw you, you reject them because God tells us, that's not part of my life. But instead, I'm to walk by faith. But I want to close the message this morning with the last statement he said in this particular portion of the letter. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What had not occurred in any of the lives of the people that you read in chapter 11? You will describe that everyone that you read about in that chapter lived pre-Christ. The Messiah hadn't come. The Messiah hadn't died on the cross. But they were looking ahead because God had promised the Messiah would come. And the Messiah would come to deliver them and give them victory over sin, and that their sins would be forgiven, and that they could live eternally with God. But they'd never seen it. He then tells us an interesting thing. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. You say, well, I don't think I can walk by faith like they did. Well, you've got something that they never had. You can look back to the cross of Christ. You can see that it was a historical fact that Jesus did come in the world just as He said. Just as He was prophesied to come, He entered Jerusalem on the Sunday before the Thursday that the Passover lambs were slain, just as it said He would. He was hung on a cross and rejected and despised by His own people, just as it said He would be. And He laid down His life as a lamb to the slaughter, just as the Scripture said. And He gave up His life willingly. No man took it, just as the Scriptures said. We can look back on all of that, but even more significant than that, Jesus was buried, just as the Scripture said. And at the third day, just as the Scripture said, He rose again from the dead, and there's ample evidence to point that that is a real fact. There have been, well, we just had the videos, God Is Not Dead, and on there, and on one of the videos, it has men, one is he's a forensic detective, and he would go and examine cold cases, and he went in to examine what the Bible said about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Is it a fact, or is it just fiction? And he went in as an unbeliever, he came out believing. He said everything there is true. He said you can see by the eyewitness testimony. He said I have people that I've gone and interviewed years after the fact. I know how eyewitness testimony works. People say, well, you read the four Gospels and they're not exactly all the same. He says, guess what? You go out here and you have a car accident right out at this corner after church. We're all out there. And then afterwards, 2 days later, they come and interview everybody here. I can guarantee you all of our recollections would not be identical. Yet we all saw the accident, and some of us would have looked at different things about the accident and reported it in a different way. But we all would have been telling the truth. It was the same accident. We'd all seen it. He says that's how eyewitness testimony worked. That tells me this is true. And then he said all of the witnesses that were there, they had nothing to gain to lie, because they were being threatened with their lives by the Jewish leadership, by the Roman leadership, and later on by people that they would come in contact with who didn't want to have Jesus be the Messiah. And it was not to their benefit to tell the truth that He rose from the dead. But they told it anyway. And it was consistent throughout their lifetimes. It never changed. There was a Harvard lawyer who was going to do the same thing. Prove that the Bible wasn't true about the resurrection of Christ. And the amazing thing is, after he got done laying out all the evidence to build his case, he said, I've just built a case that Jesus did rise from the dead. He is who He said He was. Why won't people believe? Because they live in darkness, and they like the darkness more than the light. We're going through John's Gospel on Sunday afternoons and Wednesday nights, and we're in the middle, about the middle of the Gospel. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, the last Passover, and He's teaching in Jerusalem, His last few days of teaching. But as He entered Jerusalem, there's two things that He always calls Himself the Son of Man, a messianic term. And He also refers to Himself as the light. The light, the light, the light. Behold, I am the light of the world. And He tells people, I have come to call people out of darkness into the light. Why don't people come to Christ? Because they love the darkness. They love the sin. But it's not for His lack of going to the cross and bringing light. So we see that we can look back to the cross. They were looking forward. And we have this amazing thing And people say, if I could just have the faith of these people in chapter 11, I want to tell you, your faith should even be stronger. Because you have things they never had. Looking back to the cross of Christ, understanding it was a real historical fact that has already occurred, understanding that Jesus came upon them with His Spirit in the Old Testament, but He has given to you, every one of you, His Spirit to reside in you if you walk in His power and obey His leading. And every one of us has it. It's not a second blessing. Jesus said every believer would get it. You just have to obey Him. And we have this. And the faith that they possessed was looking forward and longing to have what we have and realizing one day it would be theirs after Jesus had come and they would be called home to be with Him. What an amazing chapter in God's Word. So as we face the difficulties that are all around us, and there are plenty, we need to be walking as men and women of faith. And understanding, even if they would come like they do in Africa and take your possessions, take your houses, take your families, take your life, they can never take Jesus from you. And He has promised He would stand by His people. That's you. May we walk in His power. May we accomplish what He's got for every one of us to accomplish. May we share with those He desires us to share with. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that You have called us into this marvelous light, not so that we could have a better understanding of evil and wickedness and truth, but rather that we could walk in the power of Your Spirit and walk as men and women of faith, trusting in the promises of Your Word and believe that You care about each of us. So go with us in the week ahead. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 517, 517. Does Jesus